Well, good morning. Glad to see everyone here. Glad many of you stayed to hear me. So a couple months back, I introduced a topic some of you may remember, and I'll refresh those of you who don't. But I introduced a topic called Following Jesus. And I said at the time that that was kind of the direction I wanted to take with my theme going forward. John, of course, has been speaking out of 1 Corinthians. Daryl's been talking about the church globally and then the church locally. And then I wanted to, Brother Byron's talking about James. And then I wanted to talk about following Jesus. Recently, I found myself sitting across from patients while I'm doing my nurse practitioner training. So I'm in a primary care office. I'm sitting across from a patient who is having trouble keeping their blood sugars under control, even as they eat cheeseburgers every day of the week and they don't exercise. They inject themselves with expensive medications. They take expensive pills. Nevertheless, they find their blood sugars are constantly going up and down without control. One of the conversations I like to have with those people is I like to say, we're spending all this money and all this effort. You're literally putting needles into your arm on a daily basis. But for some reason, you're not complying with even the basic things, those diet and exercise, those basic plans that we have. That's kind of how I akin my walk with Christ sometimes is, right? I have this best of plan laid out in front of me, but I don't follow Jesus well enough. I have a lot of knowledge, but I don't have a lot of practical application of that knowledge, right? And so when I'm thinking about following Jesus, what I want us to do, what I want to encourage each of you, and I encourage myself at the same time, is I want to know the Lord Jesus through the Word, but I want to follow Him, right? I want to become more like Him. Paul spends a lot of time in the New Testament. He says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, he says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." And also in Ephesians 5:1, Paul says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children." It's not something we can really realize this side of eternity, becoming exactly like the Lord Jesus, but that should be our goal. We have no higher calling as Christians than to pattern ourselves after the Lord Jesus Christ. So for this person who has all these medicines that they're supposed to be taking, but they're not doing it quite right, they're not compliant with it, the whole point isn't just to go through the motions, but to truly become like the Lord Jesus Christ. That should be our goal as believers. A C.S. Lewis quote that I heard recently that I really liked, it says, it's out of his book called The Weight of Glory, it says, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." I guess I feel guilty of that. I'm too easily pleased with the baubles of this life rather than being focused on following the Lord Jesus more closely. Anyway, all that to say in a jumbled fashion to say that in my messages as we're going through this series, what I want to do is I want to look at different characteristics of the Lord Jesus, and I want us to think about them, contemplate them, and try to exercise them in our life. I made a short list of them. There's plenty more to consider, but some of the characteristics of Jesus I jotted down was Jesus is holy. Jesus is humble. Jesus is forgiving. Jesus is compassionate. Jesus was obedient and is obedient. Jesus is zealous for the kingdom of God. What are some of the actions that Jesus performed? Jesus preached. He taught people and his disciples. He healed, of course. He fellowshipped and he ministered. So as we go forward, what I want to do is just consider these characteristics. We're not going to do them all this morning. In fact, this morning what I'd like to focus on is forgiveness, the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus. I figured this would be an appropriate place to start because it's the very linchpin of our Christian faith, isn't it? This idea of being forgiven and then forgiving others. And so it's a big topic. It's kind of an intimidating topic because I think it's something that I follow very imperfectly. I'm not a very good forgiver. And I think some of you probably could think in your hearts, I'm not a very good forgiver either. But we're going to think about this morning. We're going to think about how the Lord forgave us, and we're going to think about how the Lord asks us in turn to forgive others. And we'll see how well we do. Where would each of you be today without forgiveness? It is rhetorical, but I want you to contemplate it a little bit. Think about it. Where would you be without forgiveness? Many of us can say, where would we be without the forgiveness of a holy God who forgave us? Some of us can think maybe personal relationships. Where would we be without forgiveness of those people who gave it to us? What relationships would you still have if you weren't forgiving in the past yourself? We all have personal stories, some of them very hard, where we've had either exercise forgiveness or maybe are still withholding it even to today. So it's a tough topic for that reason, but a very important one. Because really, human relationships, they're tattered, they're broken. It's something we're all familiar with. There's not perfect unity in our lives with every single person. And what we need to do as believers is we need to come to a topic such as this, and we need to say, if the Lord has forgiven me, why can't I forgive someone else? And we're, of course, going to look at different scripture that talks about that. Years ago in Spain, a man and his son fought bitterly, and the son packed his bags and went off, leaving home for the nearby big city of Madrid, Spain. Wanting to make amends with his son, the man took out as big an ad as he could afford in Le Liberal magazine. It said, "Paco, meet me at Hotel Montana on Tuesday at noon. All is forgiven. Love, Papa." Well, the only problem, Paco is a very common name in Spain, and on Tuesday at noon, over 700 men were standing in the square, all of them longing to be forgiven. It's kind of a story that makes me smile when I read it, but it's one that makes me kind of sad at the same time, right? I mean, forgiveness is a universal desire. I don't care what religion of man that you're talking about, from the truth of the Bible to nearly every man-made religion is this universal desire to have brokenness fixed, to have a discord with the divine or one another healed in some fashion. It's a universal desire. I mean, after watching four daughters and then several nieces and nephews all grow up, I've realized that kids learn words they learn the first four words are this. They learn mama, dada, mine, and sorry. That's pretty much a universal, right? That's how they all say it. Mine is the one they stress. Some of you might hear uh-oh and oops. That might be in there too. But every child, with some exceptions, gets their sense that their selfish indulgence or their bad behavior needs to be fixed in some way. I have one daughter in particular. I won't name her, but she is one who has forgiveitis, I think. She cannot let any wrong go without getting it fixed with mama. So she won't leave mom's side until it's actually fixed, or dad if she's wronged me. It's just she has to correct it. And she'll do it by talking about the weather or something completely unrelated, but you know she's trying to get back to the heart of the matter. She has to fix that discord that exists between her mom or her dad and us. But forgiveness is only necessary because there's brokenness in the first place. There's brokenness in the first place. That's why we see that universally, right? Because man at his very core knows that there's something, that there's discord in the universe. And whether he knows God or not, he has the sense that a wrong needs to be corrected. We see it played out among human relationships, whether it's marriages or friendships or brothers and sisters. We see this discord among humans that's constantly affecting our lives and shaping it and changing our mood and making us happy or sad. But really that is just being played out this way, but the first problem is this way, is up and down between us and God. Forgiveness is necessary because pretty much 4,000 years ago, a man and a woman who were placed in a perfect setting and who themselves were perfect decided to put themselves at the level of God because they weren't satisfied with the perfect creation they had placed in. They were placed in. Of course, that's Adam and Eve, right? And what did they do when they disobeyed? What was their first action? Well, they hid. They hid away from God. They knew that discord had been created. They understood that there was a problem, that they had sinned against God, they had disobeyed him, so they hid from God. That spirit, of course, has been perpetuated ever since. It's really a part of our DNA, that willful defiance of a loving creator. Paul says that man has denied God, even though he knows that God is there in Romans 1. It's a willful defiance. And pretty much we've been blaming one another ever since, right? I mean, Eve blamed Satan. Adam blamed Eve when confronted with his sin. And it's something that we do. It's part of our DNA, right? We just tend to blame others anytime anything goes wrong. I mean, really, that's what we do. We deny the reality of our sin. I'm not really a gossip. I just overheard so-and-so talking about this. It's one I hear. I'm not a liar. I just knew so-and-so wouldn't understand what I did, so I told him that. I've never actually cheated on my spouse. There's nothing wrong with just looking at a few pictures online. I would never actually cheat. It's the excuse in us, right? But we understand that we need forgiveness in our heart. Sin's something that we tend to, like, we want to blame on others. We always do that. Even as Christians, I think we succumb to it. Even though we understand the forgiveness of God, we want to blame it on an external source. But sin really is something not forced on us from our surroundings, even though we'd like to blame that. It's something that comes from within. We'll start this morning in Mark chapter 7, if you want to turn there. Mark 7, 14 through 23. Jesus got the sense when he was around the Pharisees that they too had this problem of denying their guilt, denying the problem, the heart matter. And so he addressed it head on in Mark chapter 7. And so starting in 14, Jesus is going to tell us what defiles a person. Or in other words, where does this sin problem come from? And when he called the people to him, again, he said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that when whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean." And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things, all this sin, come from within, and they defile a person." I want to make the point about the sinfulness of man. I don't think I need to argue it too heartily in this room, but the fact is, we need to understand that we're a sinful people before forgiveness makes much sense. Have you ever tried to make amends with someone who didn't think they did anything wrong? How successful were you? Not very successful. We have to understand first and foremost that forgiveness is a necessity of every human being. If we don't understand that we need it, then we're not going to take it, right? Need is the first thing that we need to come to as human beings. I think it's inherently there because we see discord in our lives. And by we, I mean all of humankind. But we need to have it slap us in our face sometimes before we need to fix the problem. I have a friend at work, and every now and then we'll get in a topic of spiritual things, and he's not a believer. He's, I guess, an agnostic, for lack of a better term. He doesn't deny the existence of God so much as he just does not want to have it a part of his life, which is kind of silly. But he doesn't. When I ask him, I said, "So do you see that there's anything in your life that is your life perfect?" He's like, "No." I said, "Is anything need to be fixed?" "No, not really." And he's content to go on. He doesn't see a need. He doesn't have that fundamental need, or at least that he's acknowledging in his life. So it's very tough to talk to him about the need for a Savior if he doesn't understand his heart need in the first place. So that's another problem to deal with. But the two things, so broken relationships are the reality of human life, right? So what we're going to consider this morning in two different sections kind of is we're going to consider the forgiveness between God and man, which is up and down, and then we're going to consider forgiveness between one another. I think we're going to have to focus more on the one another is the truth of the matter, because that's where I have a lot of heart troubles. It's one of those things where I know what I should be doing, taking medicine, right, but I don't do it as I should. So forgiveness from God. So the Bible is quite clear. The purpose of God becoming a man, of dying on a cross, was also that forgiveness could could happen. So that a relationship that was broken between God and man, starting with Adam and Eve, needed to be fixed and was fixed at the cross. So forgiveness from God is at the heart of every salvation story that each of us have this morning. It's where it all started. We follow Jesus, and then we learn forgiveness. And so that is, it's the linchpin of our salvation, is understanding that we have forgiveness of God. If you were saved, at some point you came to the understanding that you're a sinful person and you needed the forgiveness of God. So that's what God did. You had a debt that you owed because of the wrong that you did and you will continue to commit, but it was paid for by Jesus' shed blood. So this is where biblical Christianity is different from every other religion, really, that man has come up with for 4,000 years, is the answer to the problem of sin and the brokenness that is not found, the brokenness that is found within ourselves. It's not the world outside that needs to be fixed. It's our hearts that need to be fixed. That's what's broken. So it's not really about trying to become a better version of ourselves or fixing our environment or engineering things so that we can not sin any longer. Jesus established that sin comes from within. So it's us who need to be fixed from the inside out, not the outside in. It's not by sanitizing our whole environment so that we don't watch bad movies and we don't listen to bad music and we're around perfect people who do perfect things. That's not what's going to make us intrinsically holy, because what's dirty is our insides, our hearts. And so God needs to change our hearts from the inside out. And he does that through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The reality isn't that we become good, it's that God is good and that he gives us his righteousness. So forgiveness from God, any conversation about forgiveness that God extends to man has to be kind of discussed in these terms. I'll hear it often that, well, why can't God just wipe the slate clean? If God can do anything, has all the power in the world, he created mankind, certainly can't he just forgive sin? Can't he overlook sin and just say, slate's clean, everyone can go to heaven? Why isn't that something that God can do? And it's kind of hard to explain, I guess, to someone who doesn't have the right perspective of God, but the simple answer is that we have a holy God. We have a God who is, by his very nature, even though he is all-powerful, but he's holy as well. And the sin that is the problem in man's heart had to be dealt with in a just way. In other words, it couldn't just be shoved under the carpet. It had to be forgiven. It had to be paid for. And that's where the cross of Christ comes in. God is love. God is forgiving, but God is also holy. And so that holiness had to be satisfied by the cross. Jesus had to pay the debt. And so forgiveness for a human from God comes at a great cost. It came at the satisfaction of Jesus' death on the cross. That God poured out all his wrath on mankind, or all his wrath on Jesus, rather, so that mankind's sin could be paid for. The good news is, if you've placed your faith in Christ as your Savior, if you believe that Jesus died and paid for your sins, past, present, and future, you're forgiven. Those are beautiful words. I've been thinking about it a lot for the past couple weeks, that word, forgiven. That means that everything that I've done wrong is gone and paid for. That's a good thought. If you think about the list of wrongs that you've had in your heart, the things that you've done, even sins that you've offended other people with, maybe the mess that you've made of your life, you're forgiven of it, of anything, of everything. You're forgiven. I don't think about it enough. I think too many Christians kind of get muddled down with their regrets instead of enjoying the fact that they're forgiven in Christ. We can spend a lot of time as believers thinking about things that we could have done better, that we could read our Bibles more, that we can pray more, that we shouldn't have done this, shouldn't have done that. And that makes no excuse for what we've done or what we don't do. But we need to live in the forgiveness of God, and we need to enjoy that. Our position in the Lord is completely forgiven. Do you believe it to be true? Yeah. All right, so forgiveness between God and man is a big one, but let's look at forgiveness between people. So unity, this whole idea of unity, which the Bible encourages, is totally dependent on this idea of forgiveness, of being able to forgive one another. The New Testament writers used quite a bit of space talking about unity, about forgiveness between people, but you cannot have people living in community as Christians without this forgiveness between one another. It's just impossible, because the fact is that we're imperfect, and there's no way that we're going to go without offending, even in a small group such as this. There's no way that we cannot have the rockiness of one another wronging one another, but we need to have this spirit of forgiveness which characterizes us as followers of Christ. It was something that Jesus stressed quite a bit that we're going to look at this morning. There's a somewhat famous scene in a movie called Good Will Hunting. I won't spend too much time. You don't want to ask anyone to admit they've watched a rated R movie, of course. But Good Will Hunting, there's a scene in it in which the main character, Will, played by Matt Damon, he is sitting before a psychiatrist, which he doesn't feel like he really needs. The whole theme of the movie is based upon his broken relationships in the present, and it's all due to a history of being abused. So not a very pleasant topic, of course, but there's one particular scene in which the psychiatrist, recognizing the fact that this young man has a history of abuse and things that he's blaming himself for, repeats the phrase three times. He says, "It's not your fault. It's not your fault. It's not your fault, Will." The tension builds until finally the Matt Damon character breaks down in uncontrollable sobbing, realizing that he has needed to come to terms with this intense feeling of blame in his heart for the abuse that he'd experienced. He had spent all his life blaming himself for being abused, and therefore he couldn't really enjoy the relationships in the present. I say all this because really we can't have healthy relationships now if we haven't experienced forgiveness in the past. If we have relationships in the past that if we're still unable to forgive, or even in some cases haven't experienced forgiveness, it's very difficult to have healthy relationships in the present. If you've been forgiven by God, then you are now free to forgive others who have wronged you. The corrective action of the King of Kings has really set us all on a path with our relationships in this life. However, I want to add this. Having said that we can't have healthy relationships now without forgiveness in the past, I know some in this room have experienced a lot of hardship in life with relationships. I'm not ignoring that fact. There's some in here who have experienced betrayal, divorce, physical, verbal abuse, mockery. But know this, God's aware. God's aware of what you've experienced. He's asked us all to cast this at his feet. 1 Peter 5:7, it's one of my favorite verses I go back to quite frequently. It says, "Cast all your anxieties at his feet because he cares for you." God knows what relationships in our lives have been broken. But he is also the one who has forgiven us of all wrongs. He understands the brokenness in our lives. 1 Peter, aware of what it meant to suffer, continued to write in 1 Peter. He said, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten." And I love this last part. It says, "but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." So these were things that were said about Jesus at the hands of those who were not his followers, right? How much more should we seek to forgive other brothers and sisters in the faith? And I will talk a little bit about forgiving those who aren't brothers and sisters in the faith as well. So why forgive? Why forgive? Forgiveness kind of seems intuitive on paper, right? When we read the Bible and we read that Jesus forgave us and we think about the forgiveness that's been extended to us, it might be kind of intuitive to say, well, yeah, I know we should forgive others. But how do we actually put the rubber to the road? How do we actually forgive when we've been hurt deeply and terribly and we have relationships that are still broken and not functioning in a biblical way? So why forgive? Well, I have three reasons, and we'll dig into them a little bit, time willing. The first is we forgive because we've been forgiven. And what I want to do this morning is unpack that a little bit. Because again, that's looking on paper. How can we actually engage our hearts in that way and actually function within that reality. Secondly, we forgive in obedience to God. God asks us to forgive. Jesus spends quite a bit of time talking about forgiving those who have wronged us, doesn't he? And he's the one who is about to go on a Roman cross. And number three, we forgive others to gain control of our lives from hurt emotions. We forgive others to gain control of our lives from hurt emotions because we have a lot of hurt from broken relationships in our past. And forgiveness is the means by which God allows us to be free from that hurt. It's not a quick fix, and it's never easy, but it's something that God is going to teach us through his word. So first, we forgive because we're forgiven. So many failings in my Christian walk are the result of really me not having the proper perspective of what God has done for me. You find this to be true? I don't think about what God has done for me, therefore I have trouble exercising with others. We long to have more possessions and fail to see all that God has given us. I pray that God would give me a ministry to be a part of. I fail to see the church in front of my eyes. I struggle to have meaningful relationships with certain people, but it always seems like I'm not seeing eye to eye with them. Sometimes what I need is for the Lord to take me gently and show me where my perspective is wrong. He did this with Peter, and that's where we're going to spend a little bit of time this morning. If you want to open up Matthew, we're going to look at Matthew 18 and see what Peter had to be taught by the Lord as far as forgiveness. Because forgiveness is hard. It's hard. So Matthew 18, we're going to look at starting verse 21. Really, at this point in Peter's journey with the Lord, he's experienced quite a bit of what the Lord has taught. I mean, he's been through the transfiguration with Jesus, seen Jesus in gleaming white. He's seen Moses. He's seen Elijah. He's seen countless miracles. He's seen men raised from the dead. I mean, really, if we were looking at Peter academically, he'd be an advanced Christology 401, right? He's a super Christian at this point, right? Not quite. He has his failings. But my point is, he's seen the Lord do many things up to this point in his life. But still, he is struggling with this concept of forgiveness. I won't be too hard on Peter. It's not like Peter is necessarily an unforgiving guy. But maybe he just has a certain brother who keeps doing numbskull things over and over again. Do you know anyone like this? Does anyone offend you over and over and over? We'll leave marriages aside. No? I think we all know that. We all have people who take advantage of us or who keep doing the same thing over and over again. And we go before the Lord and we say, Lord, how long do I have to do this? How long do I have to bear with this? How often should I forgive them, even when it seems like they're not making the best judgment? I think Peter thought he was being pretty gracious in this passage by saying seven times, right? The Lord is more concerned with, as he always is, quality and not quantity. But Jesus' response in one section of passage is 70 times 7. And also in this passage in Matthew, he says, forgive 70 times. Peter is to forgive every time his brother comes to him repentantly. It's not a number. Peter's not to count up to, 69 and say, well, you got one more. Just do it, I dare you. No, it's a qualitative thing with the Lord. The Lord is asking Peter to forgive every time his numbskull brother does something to offend him. Which one of the 11 do you think it was that was offending him over and over again? Nathaniel, maybe? John? I don't know. But, nevertheless, God isn't asking Peter to make a quality judgment on whether or not the brother was truly repentant in this case. I do want to talk about that a little bit because I think it's an important part of forgiveness. It's a question a lot of believers have is, do you forgive when it's not asked of you? It's kind of a tough one, but we'll talk about it a little bit. But in this instance, when Jesus is talking to Peter, he says, forgive as many times as this guy comes up to you and asks for forgiveness. Don't make a judgment on his repentance. If he's coming to you seeking repentance, then forgive him. And I want to kind of take the three things out of this passage. Let's go ahead and read 21 down to 35 because it's worthwhile to read. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt, 10,000 talents. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So what is forgiveness not, according to this passage? Well, forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is one of those things that I don't think it's necessarily wrong to tie to how you feel about someone, because when we feel towards someone who wrongs us, we feel anger. We feel betrayal. Depending on what went on between that relationship, it might be a small thing or it might be a big thing, but we're upset about it. We're disappointed by someone else's actions. We feel like there's a fracture in a relationship. We feel all these things, so that we think that forgiveness then in turn has to be a feeling that we exercise. We need to muster up a feeling of forgiveness. But in this case, forgiveness is a decision made. It was a decision made by this master. He was moved with pity, but this great sum he forgave, and he made a decision to do that. So we are always going to have an emotional tie to a forgiveness, a relationship. It's the very foundation of that relationship, is the emotional bond you share with someone. But forgiveness is initiated by a decision to forgive, to understand by our perspective gained from the Word of God that we've been forgiven first by a holy God who forgave every one of the bad things we did in our lives, that was paid for through Christ. And we then, in turn, have the opportunity to forgive others who have wronged us. So it's a decision that we make. It's not a feeling at first. Forgiveness is not forgetting. You'll hear this sometimes, that we're supposed to forget wrongs that are committed against us, and certain biblical verses will be cited. Forgetting is a passive process in which a matter fades from memory, merely with the passing of time. That's what forgetting is. Forgiving is an active process. It involves a conscious choice and a deliberate course of action. To put it another way, when God says he will remember our sins no more, that's from Isaiah 43:25, he's not saying he cannot remember our sins. It's saying that he will, when he forgives us, he will not remember our sins. He will not remember our sins. There's a difference there. And you probably have found this to be true, that you have probably a lot of difficulty forgetting when people have wronged you in the past. That's part of the struggle of that forgiveness, because when we've been wronged, we hurt. So it's difficult to forget. But forgetting is an intention, again, of the heart to do. It's an active process. And maybe we'll be able to flesh that out a little bit more. When we forgive, we must draw on God's grace and consciously decide not to think or talk about what others have done to hurt us. It might require a lot of effort, especially when the offense is fresh in our mind, but fortunately, when we decide to forgive someone and stop dwelling on it, God's gracious to allow it to fade from our memory as years go by. That's the grace of God, but it takes an act of the will to forget. And how does this manifest itself? Well, it manifests itself by not bringing it back up, either privately in our own hearts or whenever we're interacting with that person again. A woman went to her pastor for advice on improving her marriage. When the pastor asked her what her greatest complaint was, she replied, "Every time we get in a fight, my husband gets hysterical." When her pastor said, "You must mean hysterical," she responded, "I mean exactly what I said. He keeps a mental record of everything I've done wrong, and whenever he's mad, I get a history lesson." It's one of the more difficult things to do, not bringing up something to someone. It's probably a common feature of marriage is when you have a fight with someone, the past sin is always remembered and brought to the front. But we got to remember that love keeps no record of wrongs. Think about what our relationship with a Heavenly Father would be if He constantly brought up our shortcomings every time we did something wrong. We might do that to ourselves, but believe me, God does not do that. The Bible says, I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. A conscious decision by the Lord. Our sins are both paid for and done away with, but the Lord intentionally remembers them no more. Even though He's capable of remembering anything, certainly He's not bound by time. He can look down on our very sins from our past, present, and future as easily as anything. But He chooses not to regard them because they've been paid for. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us at the cross of Christ. And another verse I like, if You, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with You there is forgiveness. Therefore, You are feared. That's Psalm 130, a great verse. So forgiveness is not forgetting. It's not remembering. Forgiveness is not excusing. This is an important one. Forgiveness is not excusing. Sin has effects and it has consequences. When I forgive someone, it doesn't say that what occurred is okay. It recognizes the consequences and severity of the action, but it chooses instead to say, we both know what you did was wrong and without excuse, but by God's grace and power, I forgive you. I think some people get tripped up when they've been really hurt by someone that they want to say, it's okay. When someone wrongs, I've tried to instill this with my daughters and I try to practice it. When someone does something wrong with you, kids sometimes will say, oh, it's okay. We do it too, don't we? I mean, if someone steps on your toe, you might say it's okay, and it really might be. But if someone's wronged you or done something sinful against you, you don't have to say it's okay. You don't have to have a big magnanimous heart and say it's okay. You should say, I forgive you. Or if they say sorry, say thank you. Accept people's apology to you or their repentance, so to speak, to you, but you don't have to excuse what was done. It's a good practice to do in little things. It's a harder thing to do in big things. Because it's difficult when you've really been cut to the heart to say, it's okay. I'll let it roll off my back, even though inside you're crying. But we need to understand that God didn't make excuses. We don't make excuses for our sin before a holy God. They get paid for by the blood of Christ. The whole basis of Christianity is that God doesn't merely wipe the slate clean. He forgives us because sin has been paid for in Jesus. So no excuses are made with God. No excuses are made with God or with us before God. Sin is dealt with in a just manner at the cross. And then we in turn are forgiven and have a relationship that's repaired in the Lord. So through forgiveness, God tears down those walls that sin has built up. He opens the way for a renewed relationship with Him. Because at the heart of forgiveness, the heart of this whole conversation is that we can know peace. That we can have peace between God, that we can experience that true forgiveness and that renewal, and that no longer is there a relationship divided between God and man. So we experience that peace, and then we get to experience peace with others. Because I have a sense that all of our lives are affected some way by not having forgiveness as a part of it. Otherwise, our lives would be great, wouldn't they? I mean, think about it. If you did not have relationship conflicts, what would your life look like? Look a lot better, wouldn't it? Yeah, of course. You would not have the discord. You wouldn't have any of these. Most of our problems, we can look back, and usually we want to blame them on others. But there's a break, discord. There's tattered relationships that need to be fixed. But by God's grace, forgiveness allows us to tear down those walls. It allows us to make amends and have relationships repaired. There's four different kind of things we can look at to kind of maybe statements that we can make against broken relationships once forgiveness has occurred. And these are kind of practical things you can think on. One, I will not dwell on this incident. And maybe it's incidents. this goes on that God will not remember our sins. And we too need to be careful not to remember incidents, especially specific things that we can hold it against people. That the next time it comes up that we're, it's the first thing we think about. And we don't always do this in the relationship. Sometimes we just lay at bed at night and think about all the things that people have wronged, done against us. But we need to intentionally not dwell on that incident. There are people I can think of in my life who've had big traumatic events, and they live in that unhappiness. They live in that unhappiness. It fuels them. And maybe the revenge that they hope to occur, karma, if they call it that, they live and they're fueled by that desire to see revenge paid out. But that's not the example we have in God. Two, I will not bring up this incident again and use it against you. Again, we've kind of already touched on this, but it's just one of those things that I haven't learned the lesson of very well either. Because my mind constantly wants to bring up when someone wrongs me, I want to say, well, look what you did. And we want to keep bringing it back up. Three, I will not talk to others about this incident. Ooh, that's tough, isn't it? I mean, isn't that what gossip really is? Gossip's about talking about so-and-so and gathering forces about you, gathering nodding heads, honey in your ear, getting all these people to rail against that one person who offended you. It's a common problem in our society, and sometimes we see it within churches as well. But it's sin. It's sin. And four, I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. Well, that's the heart of the matter. That if you truly forgive someone, that you won't allow it to hinder the relationship anymore. That's a tough thing to practice. That's a tough thing to practice. But it's what we experience in Christ. It's our supreme example. We don't go before God and have Him remember our sins. And every time we have to, we could never abide in Christ if we didn't have that complete forgiveness. And know that God does not look down at us and see our sin or our wayward ways. Now, certainly we can get caught up in sin, and that needs to be dealt with before we can abide in Christ, before we can have communion with Him again. That sin needs to be dealt with. We need to ask forgiveness. He is faithful and just if we confess our sins to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we don't dwell on it. When you have an opportunity to forgive, you are given the chance to introduce people to God's forgiveness. This is an important thing for us to realize between us and people who maybe don't know the Lord, that if we're wronged in the workplace or with someone who does not know God's forgiveness, a marred relationship in some way is an opportunity for us to show God's forgiveness. I guess that's the optimist way of looking at a problem that you might have with a coworker. Because you're going to surprise them if you forgive them and they're undeserving of it. You will surprise them because that's God's grace and mercy to us, right? That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So it's an opportunity. So we forgive in obedience to God. Notwithstanding the Matthew 18 passage we just looked at, the Bible clearly teaches that obedience to God means forgiving those who have wronged us. Colossians 3:13 says, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And then Ephesians 4:32 is another popular passage talking about forgiveness. It says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. If you're a Christian and you're living in obedience to God, you'll forgive. You will practice forgiveness according to the Bible. That's the easy section. That's the easy thing to know, the harder thing to practice. And then I said, we forgive others to gain control of our lives from hurt emotions. Ultimately, inability to biblically forgive robs us of joy. We cannot live a joyful life in the present if we have tattered relationships in the past. It robs us of joy. It robs us of the freedom from the very thing which caused our despair in the first place. Too often, however, we allow that lack of forgiveness to persist, knowing it's bad for us. We blame the person we can't seem to forgive for the very lack of forgiveness on our part. We want to blame others because we can't forgive, and it's just a circle of ridiculousness, really. It's a circle of no joy. We never feel better when we harden our heart. It really only contributes to joylessness. Do you know people like this? Can't forgive? Are you one of those people who can't forgive? Knowing that what God has done in our hearts and what He's done, how He's forgiven us, enables us to forgive others. What you need to do is we need to, perhaps practically speaking, make a list of what God has forgiven you of, and then compare it to a list of someone's wrongs against yourself. See how they stack up. And that doesn't minimize the fact that many of us have experienced very, very bad things. But if you look at what the Lord and have a perspective of what the Lord has done in your life and forgiven you of, it enables to understand how to forgive those who have wronged us. When should I forgive? The short answer is always. But often the question's asked, if you haven't been repented to, if no one's repented, if someone has wronged you and not come and asked for it, what do you do? I think there's two stages to forgiveness in this case, okay? One is we see the example of the Lord Jesus when he was sinned against, when he was put on the cross, he said, forgive them. He forgave the men who nailed him to the cross. He forgave the Pharisees who were yelling out at him. Now, I might not be referring to cosmic forgiveness in the sense that their sins were paid for. They weren't regenerate, so to speak, but they weren't asking Jesus for forgiveness. But he forgave that relationship in a sense by having a spirit of forgiving. That's also what Stephen did when he was being stoned. He said, let not their sins come against them to the Lord, even as he was being stoned. So there's a spirit of forgiveness that is exercised by that person. That should characterize our lives. We should be characterized by people of forgiveness, even when someone's not asking for it. Now, does that mean relationships are mended and we brush it under the rug and we act like everything's okay? Well, no. But we have a spirit or attitude, a prepared heart to forgive before that forgiveness is ever requested. So that's one aspect of it. The second stage would be that we forgive, we grant the forgiveness, and we allow the possibility of that relationship to be renewed when that person does repent. We pray that repentance occurs, and when it does, we already have a prepared heart to forgive them. Obviously, that's the ideal situation. So the more we understand and appreciate the wonder of God's forgiveness, the more motivation we have to forgive others. It's really a perspective change, but it is all wrapped up with this our perspective on what the Lord has done and that who we are as a people. The Lord Jesus' ultimate act was forgiveness through his death on the cross. It characterized his life, and if we look through the Gospels, we see that the Lord talks about forgiveness over and over again. It was something that seasoned his walk on this earth and ultimately was the reason he went onto a cross, is to mend relationships. And so even as God has mended a relationship with each of us who know him through faith, we need to consider how we can mend relationships that are imperfect between one another. Let's pray. Father, this is a difficult thing to do, forgiveness. It's what you did perfectly, but it's what we, I struggle with personally from time to time, is forgiving those who have wronged me. And it doesn't seem to make sense in the economy of our faith in you. So, Father, I pray that with all these things, as we attempt to become more like the Lord Jesus by your Holy Spirit, that we would come before you and that we'd ask that you gently change our hearts to be more like the Lord. That we would be characterized by forgiveness as a people, and that you would allow relationships to be mended and wrongs to be made right, so that you might receive glory from a people who are united. You mentioned that you want all people to know that we are yours because of the love that we have for one another. Might it not be a false love or a superficial love, but might it be a true love that has been born out through forgiveness for one another, after the pattern of your love for us. We pray this through Jesus' name. Amen.